Good morning, everyone. It's been a while. This is so much better than the last time I preached, which was to a camera. Actually, it was to a phone recording me in my mother-in-law's house. It was very weird. Just find the beginning of my sermon. Today, we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Pastor Paul spoke about gathering treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And this week, we're going to be looking into a passage entitled, Don't Worry. Timely, I think. Yes, the lady who takes medication for anxiety is going to preach on not worrying. Yep, God has a sense of humor. But really, who better to look into the topic, right, than someone who understands from the inside? We're going to read through our passage. We're going to look first at what we are being asked not to do. Then we will look at why we're asked not to do it. And we'll finish up with what we should do instead. And in there somewhere, I'm going to address the issues of mental health, such as anxiety and depression. Let's start by reading our passage. We're in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Sorry if that's really small. You'll just have to listen. And I also apologize, particularly to Daniel, that I couldn't superscript the numbers. All right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I love words. I love how one word can mean something slightly different depending on how you use it. I love finding out how words came to mean certain things. I love looking at words that changed due to common usage. I just love it. A lot of my degree was looking at language, and I did a bit of Greek just for fun. Just me, probably. I remember driving down from Auckland to Masterton for the biannual air show with my mum and dad in my 20s. And my dad and I got discussing the word oxymoron. I don't know how. It means it's words that are used together that are actually opposites, like bittersweet. And we looked up how that word came together. Oxy comes from the word for sharp, and moron means dull. So the word itself is an oxymoron. And so I think I get this love of word from my dad. And it is really evident actually really early on in my life. When I was 5, we were playing a family game of Trivial Pursuit. I don't know if any of you remember that. The question I was given was, if women are pretty, men are... I was struggling with this. I was 5. And my family were helping me. It starts with H. I still didn't get it. So Mum said, like Dad. And I excitedly exclaimed, handicapped. I've come to understand words a little bit better than that. So please humour me. We're going to start the sermon with a little bit of Greek. And it's just a tiny bit, I promise. It's only one word. But it is more actually than just humoring me. You see, it's important to look into this stuff because we need to understand what it is we're being asked to do. The first verse starts, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear." The word used here for worry is the Greek word merimneo, and it literally means drawn in opposite directions or pulled into parts. It means go to pieces. So what we are being asked here is not to worry about the basic things you need for life. We should never be so overcome by worry over food, clothing, and drink that we are pulled to parts or go to pieces. We should not be concerned with the basic things of life in a way that distracts us from what God has for us to do. The second half of verse 25 says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus wants us to look beyond the basic things in life. He has those things covered. So our responsibility is to trust him and move into the plans that he has for us. Now, we are not being asked to never think about the future or make plans. We are being told not to concern ourselves so much with the basic things of life that we are overwhelmed by them. What Jesus is speaking against here is not wise planning for the future. He is speaking against anxious anxiety about the future. My next few points are about why we don't need to worry. Jesus gives a couple of examples from nature in this passage to help us understand why we shouldn't worry about our basic needs. Have you ever spent time looking at the little birds that flit around outside your house? Have you seen them dart from branch to branch? Have you seen them digging in the dirt for worms? Have you seen how cute they are, flicking water and dust everywhere? There's a gutter at our house just above the back door that has a slight dip and it pulls water. And in the last week or so, as the weather's been heating up, the birds have been enjoying having a bath there in the afternoon and flicking water everywhere, especially it seems as I need to go into the backyard. And I can hear them in the kitchen and they sound like they're having just so much fun. Now, have you ever seen them plow up a patch of grass and sow seeds? Have you seen them gathering crops and storing them away in little bird barns? Of course you haven't. If you look at the sparrows, the common little dull brown birds, you will not see them being concerned about what they're going to eat. They know that God will look out for them. In Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus says, "Are not sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." If God looks out for the little sparrows, the simple little birds that enjoy playing in gutters and dust, then how much more will he look after you? You, whom he made in his very image. You, the one he crossed eternity to redeem. You, for whom he gave up heaven and glory and his life. How could you think that he would take less care of you than the sparrows? Jesus gives a second example from nature as to why we shouldn't worry. He says, "And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these." I think flowers are one of the coolest examples of the creativeness of a God who loves design and fun and color. The range of flowers in the world, the number of different shades and varieties, it's just outstanding. And God has clothed the fields in flowers. And he hasn't just added one here and one there. There are billions of them. And unlike if my three-year-old daughter was in charge, there's not just pink ones. He clothed the fields in more splendor than King Solomon was able to achieve with his endless wealth. You could have limitless wealth and unlimited access to resources, and you would still not be able to achieve the beauty and magnificence of the flowers in the fields. And yet we worry about what we will wear. Why? God takes care of the flowers and fields that don't even last very long. And yet here we are, wondering, worrying about our clothes and our food. I do sometimes wonder if our lack of trust in the provision of God for our everyday needs comes from not understanding our value to Him. I wonder if we truly understood what we mean to God, just how precious we are to Him, then perhaps we wouldn't have such a hard time believing that He will provide for our everyday needs. I think perhaps this is an area we could all do with studying just a little bit more. Now, sandwiched between these two examples of flowers and birds is a statement that is almost funny with just how straightforward it is. Verse 27 says, "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" He is saying with this statement that worry is just about the most useless thing in the world because the only thing it achieves is worry. It adds a sum total of nothing to the length and quality of your life. Simple statement, true statement, and yet we spend all this time worrying. In verse 32, Jesus says, "For it is the Gentiles who strive after these things." The Gentiles not only worry about food and clothing, they strive for these things. They focus their life on attaining things. We, however, are called to be different. And it's not different in terms of not needing those things. Like Pastor Paul said last week, treasures on earth are not the problem. It is our heart that needs to be different. There are things we need: food, shelter, water, clothing, and God knows all about it. I think sometimes the problem is that what we need and what we want gets mixed up. Perhaps when we need clothes, we need to be content with what God provides and not seek after the latest overpriced fashion item. Maybe we need to be grateful that we have somewhere to sleep and not want a bigger bedroom or a spare bedroom or a better house. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be allowed to want nice things. That's not it at all. It's just that if we put too much focus on it, it causes us anxiety. It causes us stress. It pulls us in different directions. It distracts us from what should be the focus of our life, our faith in Jesus. It is the Gentiles who strive for these things. You see, Jesus wants us to understand that we can trust Him to provide what we need. We don't need to be overcome by worry about where we will sleep. And we don't need to be distracted about what we will eat. And we don't need to go to pieces about what we will wear. We don't need to strive for those things. Jesus is calling us to be different. If we are not to worry about our basic needs, then I believe we need to make big changes. Robert C. Tannehill says this change could only take place if we were to see the world in a fundamentally new way. I believe what he's saying here is that we need to change the focus of our life. We need to be thinking about it completely differently. If we are focused on eternity and the faith we have in Christ that enables us to have eternity with God, then surely our troubles take on a different significance. Because even though we are told not to worry about the basic things in life, it is confirmed that there will be troubles. promised. Verse 34, Jesus is very clear that there will be trouble enough for each day. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Each day will have its trouble. There will be things of genuine concern. There will be things that require our attention. But today is enough for today, both the trouble and the provision. We need perhaps to be a little more like the Israelites in the desert, not the complaining part. They received enough food each day for years and years and years, just for each day. We need to change the focus of our life from things to God. Jesus has been speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about how we need to live differently. And not just differently from the world, but differently from how we used to do things. We are to love differently, pray differently, give differently, do marriage differently, and we are to focus our lives differently. I think one of the most powerful stories I ever heard about thinking of things in a different way was a story I heard when I was teaching in Dunedin. I taught at a private Presbyterian girls' school, and we had a guest speaker at assembly one day talking about her time in Africa. I think I have her details right, but I apologize if I'm wrong. Madeline Oosterhuis was originally from Dunedin and had spent 19 years in Arusha, Tanzania, helping set up a home for underprivileged women where they were fed and taught to sew so they would have an income. Sounds a bit familiar. She also set up an orphanage and helped support charities cut out the middleman so the money goes directly where it needs to go. She actually told two stories that really spoke to me. And the first was about a group of children who were lined up for a race. And they were told they'd be racing to a tree. And there was a basket of fruit under that tree. And the first person there could have all of the fruit. These children joined hands, walked to the tree, sat down, and enjoyed the fruit together. And when one of them was asked, "Why didn't you race so you could have it all to yourself?" they replied, "How could I be happy if my friends are sad?" These children understood community in a way I think we've lost a little bit in New Zealand. They had little, but what they did have, they shared, and they found genuine joy in it. We, however, seem to seek enough for us, and then some for the future, and then some more than others have, and then a bit extra on top of that. The Gentiles have this focus. And Jesus is saying it's not okay for us to have that same focus. Now, the second story Madeline told has stayed so deep in my heart. And I really want you to hear my heart behind sharing this story. I am not trying to diminish the trauma that people go through or in any way say that horrific circumstances are okay. I believe the story was from one of her first visits to the area. Madeline was meeting people and there was a lady with a young child and she didn't speak English. But through hand gestures, Madeline was invited for tea to the lady's house. She went and sat with her and they had tea and they played with the little boy. And this lady was so glad that Madeline had come to her home. They laughed together and they ended their time with a hug. And afterwards, Madeline was asked if she knew the history of this lady and replied that she didn't. She was informed of her tragic past. The country had very recently been through a civil war. The lady was from a different province and her village had been attacked by militants. She had witnessed the death of her children and her husband before being raped and left for dead. She moved to the new province and found out she had become pregnant from the rape. This was the little boy who was the main source of entertainment at the afternoon tea. And his name meant promise, because his mother saw him as a promise from God that he would provide for her. Her family had been taken from her, and God had given her another child to be her family. I cried when I heard that story, and I cry every time I remember it. I cried every time I practiced my sermon. This lady had been through so much. She experienced horrifying trauma. And yet, in the midst of it, She saw the mighty hand of God looking after her. She was looking at her life through a lens of faith, and it gave her just an incredible perspective. And I really hope you can see my heart behind sharing this story. Like I said before, I do not want to diminish the trauma that people go through. And I'm not trying to say just be happy with whatever tragic thing that you've been through or are facing. I'm saying that with God as the focus of our lives, even the very worst circumstances can be seen in a new light. And perhaps we could be free of some of the anxiety that is so pervasive in our society. You know, I think of this story often. I think about how I would have reacted in that situation. I think about how much I complain. And I wonder how much I miss of God's glorious plan because I'm worrying about me instead of seeking God. Perhaps we all need a reevaluation on the focus of our life. We need to think about why we live as Christians. What is it that we're living for? Are we choosing to live for Christ so that we can have blessings now? Are we living for Christ to try and avoid the trials and that life just throws around? Do we have a misconception that living for Jesus will make life easier? I've got another illustration for you. Imagine, if you will, that your life is a plane journey. Some of you might remember that, the distant past. You're seated there with lots of other people. It's pre-COVID, don't worry about your mask. Someone comes along and says, "Excuse me, but would you like this free parachute to wear for your journey? It looks great, it's very comfortable. It will make your flight so much better and keep you from some of the unlikely issues that others might experience. Do you take that parachute?" Of course you do, it sounds wonderful. And then you find that the parachute doesn't allow you to sit back in your chair properly. It's a bit uncomfortable, actually. And you start to notice people are looking at you real weird. The kid in the chair behind you keeps accidentally kicking your chair. And then to top it off, the air hostess comes down the aisle with a tray of drinks, trips over a bag, and spills the whole thing in your lap. That's it. You're done. The parachute has done nothing to help your journey. It's actually made it worse. You take it off and you throw it away. Now we're going to rewind. Imagine you're on the plane. Same seat, same destination. Same person with the parachute comes along. And they say, "Excuse me, but did you know, I have it on good authority, this plane is going to crash. It's the only way the flight ends, guaranteed. But I can offer you this parachute that will save you. It will make you a little bit uncomfortable, and people might wonder why you're wearing it, but it will save you in the end. Would you like it?" "Absolutely, I want that thing." And then when it is uncomfortable, and people stare, and the kid keeps kicking your chair, and the air hostess flips a whole tray of drinks in your lap, well, you're just not that bothered. Because you know that the plane's going to crash, but you are safe. You have a way of escape. You have the parachute that will save your life. If we see our faith in Christ as a parachute that will make life easier and better when trouble comes and when worry enters, we take it off. It's not worth it. But if we see our faith in Christ as a parachute that will save our life for eternity, then there is no trial or problem we can face that will make us take it off. And our belief that Christ will save us will give us a deep assurance and peace that we carry through life, and that will, in fact, make it better. And this leads to my last set of points, I suppose. What are we supposed to do instead of worry? The Sermon on the Mount is full of directives to set your heart on the kingdom of God and be different than those around you. Verse 33, Jesus says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We are not just not to worry and then carry on. We are called to action. Yes, we do need to give up our worry, but we also need to replace it. God's kingdom should be our aim and our goal and our focus throughout life. It is more than just knowing that there is a kingdom. We need to actively seek it. But how do we do that? Well, we follow the instructions we've been given over the last several weeks. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us how to seek God's kingdom. We need to be salt and light to those around us. We need to choose reconciliation over anger. We need to stay sexually pure. We need to be true to our word. We need to work on our marriages. We need to love our enemies. We need to give to those in need. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to fast. We need to focus our attention on heavenly rather than earthly treasures. And we need to stop worrying about our basic needs. There are a few more, but I won't spoil the upcoming sermons. God gives us all we need to be able to seek his kingdom. We actually just need to get on and do it. I am guilty of not actively seeking his kingdom at times. It is in my heart, and I think about God and his plans a lot. I pray throughout my day in little bits and pieces, but I struggle with regular set-aside prayer time. I struggle to just sit and read the word, and I'm ashamed to admit I haven't fasted in years. I'm preaching to myself here today. And I'm being honest with you all so that you know it is a struggle and so that hopefully I can do better. God calls us to do all these things first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Then all these things will be added to you. God has promised to provide these things when we seek him first. And we need to be seeking him in every area of our life. He should get first priority of our time. He should get first priority on how we spend our money. He should be the first person we go to when making any decision. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the one who sustains us. He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus asks us to trust him and not worry, but he also knows that we are human. And that's why we find verses like 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you." He knows you're still going to worry. He knows there will be trouble enough for today. He loves you. And he has provided a place for those worries. He has said, "Come, give them to me. I will carry them for you. This anxiety is too much for you, my child. Let me bear the weight of it while you rest in me." And for an anxious mind, that is such a beautiful picture. I understand what it is to feel anxious. Like I said at the beginning, I do suffer from anxiety and I take medication for it. And I want to take a moment here to answer the question, if you have faith in God and his goodness and his provision, then why would you need medication for anxiety? The answer is simply that I have a medical condition that requires medical help. My body doesn't produce enough serotonin, which hinders my ability to think clearly about things. I worked with a psychologist for 2.5 years in my 20s, so I know my triggers and how to combat them. I know how to rephrase the negative thoughts that threaten to overwhelm me. But without the medication, I literally cannot process those thoughts. It is not a matter of not knowing how. It's a matter of not physically being able to. And so I take medication. And it evens out the chemicals, and it allows me to think clearly. It doesn't mean I never feel anxious. I felt anxious yesterday and this morning. It just allows me to work through my process to be able to combat it. Medical conditions like anxiety and depression are not what is being talked about in this passage. Those are things that we need medical help and prayer for. just like someone with a heart condition would take medication. Someone with an overactive thyroid would take medication. Just like a diabetic would use insulin, mental health needs help, which is often medication. Jesus is talking here about regular worry, about everyday needs. I sometimes worry in a very regular way outside of my anxiety about our budget sometimes. I worry about how we're going to afford it if the kids like expensive sports or if our vacuum cleaner is fixable. But I let it take me to God in prayer. Just like with my anxiety, it leads me to God in prayer. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Not because he's proving a point about how big and strong he is, even though he is. And not because you're weak and useless, but because he cares for you. He loves you so much. He sees every detail of your life and he knows what you need. He's desperate for you to reach out to him, to seek him with your whole heart. He wants you to rely on him. And he wants to shower you with provision and blessing and joy. You see, God knows what sort of clothes you need for your job. And he knows what sort of house you need for your family. And he knows the little things that might be unnecessary that bring you joy. He knows you and he loves you. And in Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He doesn't just give good gifts, he loves to do it. And I've experienced this. A while back I was struggling with feeling like I didn't have any nice clothes. And we'd made the choice for me to stay home while the kids are little, and that means some financial pressure. I didn't feel like it was right for me to even want nicer clothing because I'd made the choice to stay home with the kids, and that should be enough. But my love language is also gifts, which can be tricky. But I tell you, church, God knows your heart and he loves you so much. And in the space of a few weeks, I had a friend take me on a clothes shopping trip. She knew nothing of my struggles. And I had some money put anonymously into our letterbox with a card saying, "I hope you feel encouraged and cherished and appreciated by this gift. I felt prompted by God, so he's also reminding you how much he loves you in even the small things." See, God knows you need all these things and he sees your heart. If we seek him first, he will reach into your life and he will love on you so hard. And these are not the only things people have done to support and love me and my family. We have received meals and prayers and thoughtful comments. We have been loved and loved and loved by God. And it has been through his people. It is through his people that we've been loved. And this is one of the key parts to this whole thing. If we seek God first, then we will be seeing circumstances through his eyes. We will be connected to him. And then we can be prompted by him to reach into other people's lives and be his hands and his feet. If we seek God first, we will be looking out for God's interests. We will be considering others. We will be showing Christ to those who might not know about him. I met someone a few years ago, and I really felt God prompting me to be friends with her. We got on really well, but we were both really busy, so it could have just faded away. I pursued the friendship and ended up supporting her through a marriage split and all that goes with that. I looked after her son when her mum wasn't able to for a while. And I was just a friend to her. And when she came to church and encountered Jesus, she said to me, "I thought you were just lovely. I didn't realize it was God loving me." I really didn't think I'd done anything special. She's a great friend. I was just obeying God. And she's been shown in a practical way that God loves her. And she gets to make a decision what she does with that. But I've done my part by listening to God. And sometimes we don't get to see why, but we can know for certainty that God has a plan. If the music team could please come up. God has all our needs covered. He knows what we need and he understands our hearts. He wants us to seek him first, and he wants to pour out love and blessing into our lives. He wants us to come to him with all that is concerning us, and he wants to take it and let us rest. You know, when my son is tired and worn out, he gets quite emotional and he gets a bit interesting. But once the emotions are gone, all he wants to do is snuggle up next to me and rest in a hug. And I see Jesus as that person for each of us. He can handle our emotional outbursts, and he can take all the things that we're worried about. He knows anyway. He wants us to let it all out before him. And then he wants us to snuggle up next to him and rest in him and let him whisper in our ear, "I love you." Now, church, I want to take this time. I'm stepping away. I don't have notes for this. I believe there is so much that people are worried about at the moment. People are concerned about their jobs and their well-being. People are concerned about their health. People are concerned about vaccines and passports and the future. And God wants you to bring them. And he wants you to lay them out before him. And we're just going to take a few minutes. The music team's just going to do some music. They know it's fine. And I would like us as a church to come before the cross, to come before Jesus, our Father who loves us. And I want us to lay down the weight of that worry. And you can do this by yourself, or you can talk to a couple of people around you, because there's power in corporate prayer. And we're just going to spend some time praying for each other, with each other, for those things that are burdening our hearts.